The reading is taken from Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 17 through to chapter 5, verse 2. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to each other, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
I want you to think why people might adopt. Perhaps it's something you've thought about. I know it is for some of you. Here's a couple of reasons that people adopt. Firstly, they want to respond to the need. I read this week that there are 12,000 children needing adoption or fostering presently in the UK, that there are 100 children every day being admitted to the care system. So the need is very great. A second reason why people might adopt is that they may be childless, unable to have children, and they want to have a family. Those are just two reasons people adopt, and there's others. Whatever the reason, it's something that you choose to do. It's something where there is no duty or obligation on you. It is an act of free kindness to the person that you are adopting. And when the adopted person joins that family, they're coming into, obviously, a new family, new parents, new siblings, if there are any, new ways of operating, different ways of relating to the ones that they've been used to in their family. And an issue that will need a lot of attention in the early days is, how am I to live in this new family that I've been adopted into? Over the last couple of weeks, we've been thinking about what it is to be adopted, to know God as our Father, to be adopted into his family as his child. We thought about that relationship between God the Father and God the Son, Jesus. And we thought about how we come into that same relationship when we're adopted through faith in Jesus. Last week, we saw what it is to be an adopted child, to have a father who can be trusted, a father we can depend on, a father for the future. Now, I'm conscious for some the idea of God being our father may be difficult because of the relationship we have or have had with our own fathers. Perhaps strained, or abusive, or broken down, or maybe we've never actually known our father. Therefore, the whole topic of fatherhood can be pretty painful, and we don't want to go there. But I hope that as we've looked at God's word together, you have found the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who made us, sustains us moment by moment, to be far more than any earthly father might be. Well, today we're going to conclude this little series by considering life in God's family. For not only does relationship bring us into relationship with God as our Father, but into relationship with everyone else who trusts in Jesus, who become our brothers and sisters, multiple siblings. Jim Packer, the theologian, says in his book, Knowing God, the entire Christian life can be summed up in terms of adoption. I have to say, I had never really thought about that, and it struck me as I read that before Christmas that this is something I really wanted to look at and share, and how rich it is. He memorably expresses his adoption like this. It's on the back of the order of service. Firstly, he says, I'm a child of God. Secondly, God is my Father. Thirdly, heaven is my home. Every day, fourthly, is one dear day nearer to that heavenly home. Fifthly, my Saviour is my brother, and every Christian is my brother or sister too. So what does it mean to be a brother or a sister in God's family? How does that vertical relationship with God as our Father work out in our horizontal relationships with one another, brothers and sisters? Well, we're going to look at three features, three marks of our life in God's family. Here's the first, sacrificial service. Sacrificial service. If someone asked you the question, how do you know what love is? How might you respond to that? Do we look at literature? Do we go to the novels of Jane Eyre or the Brontes? Do we go to the movies like Disney's Beauty and the Beast or Romeo and Juliet? Or do we go to the pop songs? Whatever conclusions we come to from these sources, that is going to be very different to the conclusions we come to in God's word. Have a look with me at 1 John 3 in your Bibles. There's two passages here that we didn't read, but are listed also on your service sheet, and we're going to be looking at those. The first one, 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Here is love defined. Jesus going to the cross for us. And just think what that tells us about love. It is an act of service. He's putting us first. He's doing something in his death for us, paying the penalty, standing in our place for our sins. His love is sacrificial. It was costly, deathly costly. But I want you to look again at verse 16 of 1 John, because he immediately goes on to connect that sacrificial service of Jesus to us. See what it says. We also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And then really helpfully, he gives us some examples of what this might look like. Verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Love is an action. It's a doing word. It goes towards the other person. And it is motivated by pity, as he says here. A better translation might be compassion that comes from God. So how has this worked out in our context? And we, who are brothers and sisters in Christ, are we marked out by such sacrificial service? I think one of the challenges is knowing what one another's needs are. For until we know what our needs are, we cannot serve. And we get to know needs as we get to know. But I think a much deeper challenge is our own hearts. I know that I have seen needs in others, and I'm ashamed to say I have done nothing. I make excuses. I just haven't got the time, or I haven't got the money, or the needs are just too overwhelming, and that just incapacitates me. But at the bottom of all this, if I'm honest, is a lack of compassion. I'm more interested in my needs than the needs of my brother or sister. So how has this changed? Well, 1 John 4, the second passage there, verse 11 tells us, don't look at myself, look to the love of God for me. Verse 18, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, many of us have siblings, Some of those are here today. Some of you have got grown-up siblings. Sibling rivalry is something we're very familiar with. I just want you to put that to one side for a moment. For in God's family, that is replaced by sibling service. So the question is, how might I serve a brother or sister in this church family? I might know of a need. Then how might I help serve that need? On the other hand, I might be struggling to think, you know what? I actually don't know of the needs of others. Well, then how might I get to know someone better? It's not as easy on lockdown. We know that in lockdown. But phone calls, Zooms, they're one way. And notice what John says. He doesn't say whether it's optional that we serve others. He says it's an obligation. It's something we ought to do. If you look at the bottom of the page there, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So I guess the question is, what will such sacrificial service look like for you and I? The second mark of life in God's family is being distinctively different. Within a family, there are all sorts of differences, aren't there? If you've got siblings, just think how different you are to your brothers and sisters. Now, of course, there's much you share in common. You have the same parents. You live in the same house. But think of the differences. One is sporty. One is arty. One is clever. One struggles at school and so on. Well, think of the differences in God's family just in this room here. Different nationalities and education and financial circumstances, young and old, different languages. The differences are far greater than our birth families. Yet our differences are secondary to what we have in common, secondary to our primary identity. We've been born again into a new family. We are in Christ, children of God. Now, when I became a Christian, I found this took some adjustment. I found the diversity of people, a diversity I'd never experienced before. I vividly remember thinking, you know what, I don't have anything in common with these people. They're not like me. I can imagine an adopted child coming into a new family and they look around as they live in that new family. And they could well have thought the same. Yet I came to see what I shared in Christ, in our Heavenly Father. That overcame the differences and actually has been a source of great joy in entering into those relationships. It was a way of life that had to be taught. Look at Ephesians 4, cast your eye out to the second paragraph, verses 20 and 21. And then he goes on to say in verse 22, there's a putting off of an old way of life. New self. We're being made new, verse 24, in the attitude of our minds. And this being made new is distinctive, not just different, but distinctively different to my former way of life. Look at some of the distinctives. Just cast your eye down there. Verse 25, telling the truth, not lies. Lies destroy trust. Truth unites, enables us to trust one another. What about verse 28, not stealing? Well, you may not be actually physically stealing material possessions from others, but are you stealing time from your employer? How easy that is to do in lockdown. Taking from others for our benefit. The reverse is giving to others, he says, for their benefit, sharing with those in need. Verse 29, matters of language. Think what went on or maybe goes on between your siblings. Sometimes, certainly as children, it can be pretty nasty, tearing down. I hate my brother. I have got two brothers. I don't hate them. If you're listening in, brothers, I love you greatly. But how we know that? Think of how we speak maybe as adults to one another. Lockdown's exposed all sorts of strongly held views, some we hang loose to. Others rigorously holding on to the letter of the law in the restrictions. How do we speak of those who think differently to us? See, are we distinctive as brothers and sisters in speaking what builds up that benefits those who listen, even when we're different? So a question as you go away, read through this verse, these verses in Ephesians and think to yourself, what steps do I need to take to be the child of God I am towards my brothers and sisters. That would be a really good thing to do at home over tea or in the morning. Think, where do I need to take steps as a child of God towards my brothers and sisters as I read these verses? Well, then the third mark is growing in family likeness. Did you ever have, as a child, someone say to you, you know what, you are the spitting image of your mother? Or did they say to you, you're a chip off the old block, you sound just like your father? Now, when I was a child, that wasn't always what I wanted to hear, because I didn't always want to be likened to my parents. I wanted to be different to them, to assert my own individuality. But wouldn't it be great if this were the case of the children of God, that we might be growing in the likeness of God? See how Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 5, down the fourth paragraph there. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us. See what he's saying? We're to be imitators of our Heavenly Father and of Jesus. And what he says in the preceding verse reveals what this love looks like. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave us. You're going to think these are a load of anecdotes from my own childhood, but children can be quite unkind to one another, and that includes brothers and sisters. I heard this little exchange not long ago. A boy had hit his sister out of frustration at her taking a toy from him. She was in tears, and the parent came along and said, say sorry to your sister. And the brother said, I don't want to say I'm sorry. It was all her fault. Maybe that's just something that happens in and around our family. But those are the sort of ways we can speak, aren't they, to brothers and sisters. In God's family, we are all the same, in that we are all, have all wronged and hurt others, and we have done the same with God. None of us are any better than any others, and we are all in need of a Savior. And in Jesus, we have one. As this verse reminds us, in Christ, God forgave us, or forgave you. So we share this, each and every one of us in Christ. We are forgiven sinners. So let's not pretend we're anything other than we are in this family, his children, because of his grace towards us. So the question I've been asking myself is this: how am I going in kindness and compassion and forgiveness to you, my brothers and sisters? Where can I grow in love towards my brothers and sisters? That can be really hard for us to see sometimes, so why not ask a trusted brother or sister to say, what do you see as areas I might grow? We shouldn't fear doing that, because we are all sinners and we all have a Savior. But do you ever feel, you know what, as I look at my brothers and sisters, they all seem to have got their life sorted, their Christian life. As I think about it, I'm not someone who is sacrificially serving. I'm not distinctively different or growing in the family likeness. I feel weak and inadequate when I hear a sermon like this. Well, if it's any comfort, we all feel like this at times when we look at our own resources. But here's the conclusion. It's always a work of God's Holy Spirit in us that will produce in us what we are incapable of producing in ourselves, in our own strength. You haven't adopted yourself into God's family. He chose you. He had no duty. He had no obligation. It's an act entirely of his free grace. As it says in Romans 8, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption. And what a gift his Spirit is to us, for by him we cry, Abba, Father. So let's go to him. Just as we were hearing from Amy, let's make that our practice more and more, to ask him to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, that we might be increasingly those who are enabled to live in God's family as his child. We're going to pray in a moment. But this week, preparing to speak today, I read of Billy Bray. You may have heard of him, a 19th century Cornish Methodist evangelist. He had a lovely expression as a child of God. It expressed how he knew God, his Father. When he came to pray, or when he saw something, a need maybe that he needed to pray about, he would say this, "I must talk to Father about this. I must talk to Father about this." That just expressed, doesn't it, that proximity of relationship that he had. So let's talk to Father now about these things. 1 John 3:16. "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the immense privilege it is that we have been adopted into your family, that we know you as our Father and can come to you as our Father, that we have been given this extraordinary title, children of God. And yet it's not just a title. It is a great privilege and an honor. And we pray that we might live as those who are in your family, alongside our brothers and sisters, loving them as you have loved us in Jesus Christ. Amen. You may have heard Ben and Richard playing a new song as we came in. It's a new song to me anyway, which is good, a good song in response to what we've been hearing, as it speaks about brothers and sisters. We are one in the Father's love. Every tribe and every tongue, we are found in the risen Son. So as we listen to this, do use this to reflect on what we've been hearing this afternoon.